done. O God, our Father, Lord, we do give you the glory. We lift up your name tonight and we praise you, Lord. You have done great things. Lord, you have done great things for us and we are filled with joy. We are so thankful, Lord, for all that you are to us. Lord, all that you are doing in us. Lord, that you have called us to your holiness. Father, that you have granted us your righteousness. Lord, that each new day we awake and your Spirit lives in our heart, O God, and calls us to that high calling in Christ Jesus. Lord, we are so grateful for all that you're doing in our marriages, in our homes, in our families. God, we praise you. We give you glory. We thank you, Lord, that even though we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, that we will fear no evil, for you are with us, O God. Lord, you walk with us. Lord, you are with us. You will never forsake us, and we thank you. God, we are so grateful for all that you are to us, and we just want to express our gratitude to you, Father. We do want to worship you and lift up your name and glorify you and give you the glory that is due your great name. And so we thank you for this time that we have to gather with all of your holy family and to praise you. We ask, Lord, then, as our brother Richard brings us the word, Lord, that it would come with power, with conviction, and that, Lord, it would change us and make us like you, Father, that we might take of the sweet fruit of life that comes, Lord, from your Spirit. We thank you so much for this privilege that we have here tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. All right.
There are two different ones. They're different colors, and Pastor Tim, I think, did that purposely so that we won't. Well, good evening.
Good evening. The chair misspelled word.
What did I misspell?
Introduction.
That's okay. What? Where?
On the first part, it should be introduction, you put introduction.
Not on mine.
Oh, no, it's the copy machine.
Well, my machine didn't. Well, you know what? If you find any errors, just correct them on your own. Well, we're not going to do an introduction. Well, but you know what? That's not bad, because the purpose of it is to grow here. So we have a new Heritage Christian Fellowship word, introduction. Art. Some of you, I know from the relationships that the Lord has placed us in. Some of you I don't know. Lord willing, as we fellowship more and more together, we'll come to a place of knowing each other and being involved in each other's lives more and more. So I pray that the time that we do spend together is not just you looking at me and me looking at you, that if you want to get here a little early and fellowship with one another and maybe go out for coffee and pie and things afterwards and talk about what we are discussing here, or at least what I'm presenting. I'm going to spend just 1 hour with you every week. I promise you that I won't go over an hour. And so in an hour's time, I'm going to blitz you with a lot of information. It's like drinking from a fire hose instead of a water fountain. But the majority of the work that's going to be done is going to be done by you. And you're going to be doing it at home during the week. So if you're not used to reading, get used to it, because it's going to require a lot of reading. And I know that you can discipline yourselves to read at least 30 minutes a day. Hopefully more than that, but I hope that you do read. Let me read to you a little article that I don't even remember how long ago I got it, but it was to Dear Abby. And this is what it says. I'm sure Your column helps many people. I notice that you quite regularly suggest people with problems see a counselor. However, Abby, the title counselor is used by many diversely trained individuals, and it's important to understand the differences. Psychiatrists are MDs. They are the most expensive of all counselors, the most highly trained, and the only ones that can prescribe medication. Clinical psychologists must have a PhD and be state licensed. Social workers must have an undergraduate degree and a master's degree in social work. Many staff members and organizations dedicated to helping others call themselves social workers. Unfortunately, some of them may not even be high school graduates. In religions, the situation even worsens. There are pastoral counselors who have doctorate in the field. Some of them do more harm than good. They do not know how to listen. They are judgmental. And they tell troubled people that if they can't or that if they don't change their lives, they are sinners. I suggest that anyone who seeks counseling be very careful and check the counselor's credentials. Signed, Father Alex Searbrook, St. Boniface Episcopal Church in Tinley Park, Illinois. This is a man in the ministry. And the accusation is that those of us who are involved in any pastoral ministry are dangerous people because we're judgmental, we don't know how to listen, and we tell troubled people if they don't change, they're sinners. Well, I'm not sure exactly where he received his training and exactly what he means by those who have credentials in counseling or in any other area of ministry for that matter. But I want to tell you that that is not an accurate portrayal and a clear description of what takes place in ministry day in, day out by those who have called by God, equipped by God, and placed in the ministry by God. Now, unfortunately, again, our society is moving to more of an academic situation, perhaps, than a spiritual one. And we need to be careful that we don't shift along with where our society is going and fully embrace all of the things that God has so lavishly poured upon our lives through His Word under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And so what we're going to do for the next 11 or so weeks is look at some things pertaining to ministry and what this whole idea of counseling is about. There is nothing wrong with preparing ourselves academically, but it's not our academic titles that open the door to ministry. It's God's calling on our lives, and we need to know the difference between the two. So tonight I want to share some things with you, starting with our introduction. That the manual that you'll be using is this one. Look how thick it is. Yours isn't bound like mine, but it's this manual. And one of the things I am not going to do is I'm not going to insult you by reading page by page. And I know that in many cases, the self-confrontation method is to read to you page by page. But I'm not going to do that. You're going to read. And you're going to read at home. And as you look on the outline, you can see that in some weeks you're going to be reading at least two chapters and sometimes three or four. But this is the idea. I want you to become familiar with this manual because it's a good resource for ministry. But I don't want you to be tied to it. There are times when you will have opportunities to meet with people at God-appointed times. You're not going to be able to run home, get your manual, and flip through your pages. So I want you to begin to glean some of these principles and start hiding them in your heart, looking at the principles and how they unfold as people get together and minister to one another. As God appoints those times, whether it be over the telephone, over a cup of coffee, you're standing in line at the bank, or you have an appointment with one of us who are in the pastoral ministry. Doesn't make any difference what the content of the situation is. It's what takes place during those meetings when we meet with troubled people. I know the propensity for us in the church today, when we get a telephone call from someone who is in trouble, is for us to say to them, why don't you call the church? That's not bad, but there's so much more. And the idea for us, the responsibility for us as pastors, is for us to equip you, or equip ourselves, the saints, for the work of ministry. And this discipleship training time that we're going to be spending together, what, a year or so, is exactly designed for that. To train you, to give you resources so that you can do the work of ministry. Some of you may be thinking, yeah, but I'm not a pastor. I'm not a deacon. I'm not an elder. I'm not a Sunday school teacher. If you're a Christian, you're already in the ministry. And God expects you, expects me, to be involved in each other's lives to the degree that at the end of any given time, there should be some fruit of edification as we grow in the kingdom of God. So let me share some things with you. The purpose for training is to learn to use the self-confrontation manual as a tool for disciple making. It is a tool. And this tool contains the Word of God. And it contains the Word of God broken down or gathered together in such a fashion that we can look at a particular topic, for example, and see what the Word of God has to say about that. And then look at some principles of how it's used. So you're going to be using the self-confrontation manual as a tool for disciple making. Now, in the process of learning to use the manual, you'll have the opportunity to examine your own life in light of what the Scripture teaches and accomplish two things. One, your own personal growth in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Number two, you'll learn how to minister to those the Lord will place in your lives for the purpose of making disciples and the building up of the body of Christ. So as you look at this discipleship manual, and you're looking at it on a daily basis and reading, and that's most of what you're going to be doing with this manual during the 12 weeks is reading through it. Later on, Lord willing, we'll have the long class where you can apply it more specifically. But you need to glean from this resource as you go from cover to cover. That's why the chapters are broken down into those specific topics that we've chosen. And if you do nothing else other than for the 12 weeks other than then look at this manual and learn how it functions, how it's laid out to work, and you read through it and the selected passages of Scripture that have been placed there, you're going to glean a lot. You're going to learn a lot. You're going to become familiar with the Word of God and how it's used specifically in certain areas. So your own personal growth is something that you'll gain from this. Secondly, you'll learn how to minister to others as the Lord makes opportunity and places you in line with other people. During the next 11 to 12 weeks, you will receive information from templates that I will provide. Basically, what I'm going to do on every week when we meet is I'll give you a template. I'll write something on the board. You're going to take notes. I hope you don't mind, but I'm not going to spoon feed you. You're going to do the work. Now, I'll provide you with a template. You look at it. You study it. You review it during the week. You think about it. You see how it works in your life. You see how it might work as you view life through the lenses of the Scripture for other people's issues that they bring to you. And it may sound like I'm being mean and tough, but I'm not. I want all of us to roll our sleeves up and do something instead of just coming and sitting and I just spoon feed you. Okay? Would that be okay? All right. So, these templates that I'll provide for you are the materials of the self-confrontation manual. They'll contain material from the manual itself. And as you read through it, you'll see where some of these ideas are taken from. And they're not going to be all of them, because there are over 100 samples and so forth. But you'll get something that will cover a broad spectrum. and will give you some handles to look at the issues of life. Also, the principles from Scripture that gives us biblical methods for personal application as well as assisting others. Okay, first, we're going to look at our own lives in light of Scripture. Secondly, we're going to use the Scripture to see how we can help others. I will be giving you a structure or method of training. I'll give you overviews of material from the manual. I'll give you presentations of specific biblical principles. And then you'll have assignments of material to be covered during the week between weekly meetings. And as you look at your outline for next week, you have two chapters or two lessons that have to do with biblical change, parts 1 and 2. And the topic that I'll be presenting to you is sanctification. The question that I was asked was, do you think in an hour's time you can present the idea of sanctification? I think so. Because I'll give you some samplings of how sanctification is considered through a variety of lenses. And on the basis of those particular lenses, we may find ourselves plateauing in our growth because we're latching onto something that somehow, for some reason, we can't move beyond. But I think sanctification is the beginning. It's sanctification has several implications and implementations, and obviously the fruit that comes from it. So for next week, you will be reading lessons 1 and 2, and reading them and looking at what those principles are and hopefully gleaning from them. Between our meetings, it's going to be self-guided learning, self-disciplined learning, getting into the Word on our own, and carving out some time during the day, whether in the morning or in the evening or at lunchtime. If you can get away from your offices or wherever you are to eat at noon, take your material with you and open it up and start reading through it. But set aside some time. During the self-guided learning or time, you'll be studying, you'll be reviewing, you'll be learning, but most importantly, and I hope, you'll be applying. It's a simultaneous thing that takes place. As you learn, our hope is that you begin to apply immediately the things that God will teach us. You're going to be establishing habits if you already haven't. Some of us are very disciplined. Some of us are somewhat disciplined, and some of us are not disciplined at all when it comes to studying and doing things. So during this time of study, you're going to establish a quiet time, a personal quiet time. We all need it. We need to spend time with God. We need to listen to what He has to say to us. We need to be able to bring to Him the issues of our lives. And we need to listen to what He has to say to us through His Word, specifically regarding those issues of our lives. So you're going to be spending some quiet time. During that quiet time, here are some things that you might want to include. First of all, you're going to be asking some questions. What are you saying to me, Lord? What is it that you are personally speaking to me about? I know that there are some Christians who read the Word in a detached fashion. They read it kind of in a mechanical way, but maybe never asking the question, Lord, what are you saying to me personally? And I think the personal approach is more important, and we gain greater information and fruit if we ask the Lord, Lord, what are you speaking to me about regarding this study? What do you want me to implement? What principle do I glean from this passage that I'm studying that should be implemented? What's the principle here, Lord? Number 3, where should I begin to apply this principle? in such a fashion that it's noticeable. Not just to apply it, but to apply it so that the fruit is obvious and noticeable. Where? Number four, where would you like me to start? And God is going to be very faithful, as most of us already know, or perhaps all of us already know. God is faithful to walk us through those principles of His Word because He has a purpose in it. So first of all, you're going to establish habit for daily quiet time. Second, you're going to begin to make yourself available to the Lord to assist others in their growth. And I believe God will bring us those people. God will bring us our brothers and sisters so that we can encourage them in the faith and build them up and share with them what the Lord is ministering to us. Being available to be used by the Lord is a very important process of, well, how can we make disciples unless we're available? How can we share the hope that lies within us if we don't make ourselves available? And when we do make ourselves available and the opportunity arises, then we should not fear and be in any kind of trepidation to open our mouths and encourage people. Okay? Now, those are the things that we're going to be gleaning from using this self-confrontation manual. And I know how God can use any and all of His Word. And so do you. That's the wonderful thing. I think if we took a day, an evening, for just testimonials of how the Lord is working in our lives, and then reflect those testimonials to the principles of the Word, we could spend hours on how God is working in our lives. Just testifying to the fact of how God works and point back to an objective principle of His Word. Okay, now on your outline, the second thing that you have there, do you have any questions? I'll just ask maybe a couple of minutes for questions on that first part.
Was that all under purpose of training?
Yes, number one. I didn't give you enough room, did I?
No.
Okay. Well, that was a strange introduction. Number two, Roman number two. I'm sorry, that was one and two.
Oh, right.
One is the purpose for training, the other one of the structure. The part two started with structure of training during our meeting time. And then, obviously, it goes on to your own time. Ma'am?
Under the structure of training, what was the third thing that you said? Overviews for manual illustrations of principles from Scripture, and then one other thing?
Yes, number two is establish habits for daily quiet time. And during those daily quiet times, here's some questions that you ask. Is that it? Okay. Structure and method of training. Time during our meetings. You'll have overview of material, presentation of specific biblical principles, and assignments of material to be covered during the week. Is that it? Okay. You're welcome. Okay, Roman numeral 3. Second Corinthians chapter 5. Verses 17 through 21. This is what it says. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us through Himself, to Himself through Jesus Christ, and has given to us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their sins to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. There are a lot of Christians that I have met who don't think that they have a ministry. They don't think they have a calling. They don't think they have a purpose. But if you've come to Christ, if the Holy Spirit has brought you to a place of new birth, and I think through the study that Sean just gave us, we all understand that regeneration or being born again is a work of the Holy Spirit. And when he brings us to that new birth, there is a reconciliation that takes place between us and God. And as God reconciles us to himself through his Son, Jesus Christ, he gives to us a ministry of reconciliation. Each one of us who is born again has this ministry of reconciliation. And we have the word of reconciliation. The word of reconciliation is the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's the proclamation of God's love concerning the world and his provision for the sin of the world through his precious Son and his shed blood. That's the message that we have to the world. God has provided a means by where the world can be reconciled to him. And when that takes place, every one of us who is born again, who is a new creature in Christ, have a ministry of reconciliation and the word of reconciliation. And immediately we become his ambassadors. And there's a plea that goes out to the entire world through us, his ambassadors. And that plea is be reconciled to God. Which requires several things that I'm going to write on the board. So you are already involved in a ministry. And it's not a matter of whether you want to or not. One of the things that I really wish that we could remove from the center of the church is man. We are not the center of the universe, folks. The message of the gospel is not me. The message of the gospel is Jesus. And so we spend so much time grappling with and arguing and fighting over the idea of man's free will that we forget the one who has provided for us the reconciliation, and that is God himself. Who was it that decided that man would be reconciled to God? Holy God, sinful man. Who? Holy God. What did he do to humanity that should cause him to initiate the process of reconciliation? Zero. He didn't do anything wrong that he could be charged with. What he did was demonstrate his love towards us. And yet in this process of reconciliation, when we look at it from a human perspective, we have a tendency to dig our heels and cross our arms and say about somebody who has offended us, not until they come to me and declare their offense, their sorrow, and request for forgiveness. Until then, nothing's going to happen. What I'd like to say to you, that's really not who we are as ambassadors of Christ. And if and when, mostly when, we are offended through this ministry of reconciliation, God wants us to reflect his wonderful reconciliation towards us, that we are in a position of being the recipients of the offenses, and yet through this ministry of reconciliation, we initiate the reconciliatory process. We step out through this ministry of reconciliation and grace with a message. And we are ambassadors then, because we are representing a kingdom, and we don't have a choice. We don't have the freedom as ambassadors to do whatever we want to. What ambassador is going to be out in the field representing the United States if he is sent out to another country and he decides that he's going to bring the message that he wants to the nation, that nation, how long do you think he would last in the field? Boy, he'd be yanked back home quicker than anything. Because that ambassador can only represent what he represents or present. Okay? So, we have this ministry of reconciliation. Let me write to you the process that I'm talking about. That's the ministry that we are all involved in. This ministry brings about something. As God has reconciled us to himself, man is restored to a right relationship with God. So the result of this ministry of reconciliation is restoration. Right? And in many cases, if there is a conflict between ourselves and somebody else, this is what we want. We want restoration. But restoration is not going to take place until reconciliation is implemented. And there are a couple of things that need to take place before we get to this ministry, the application of the ministry. And here's one of them. We must be able to recognize what it is that is the hindrance between ourselves and another individual. That recognition requires that we carefully look at ourselves through the lenses of the Scripture so that the Holy Spirit can reveal to our hearts what is taking place, what's going on. When the Holy Spirit begins his work, and this is that whole idea of confrontation. Not confrontation in the negative sense, but confrontation in the sense that we're going to implement Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 through 5, that talks about there's a single standard of judgment. That same single standard of judgment that I use to judge others is the same measure that will be used for myself. And we start by examining the log that's in our own eye before we can begin to remove the speck that is in our brother's eyes. What I see in my office on a daily basis, in many cases, are two people trying to scratch their eyes out, trying to get the speck out. And here's this humongous telephone pole hanging out of their own eyes, and they can't even see it. So before we can get to this process of restoration, we have to come to a place of recognition. We have got to recognize, and in the process of recognizing, a couple of things will happen. We will acknowledge our sin or our hindrance or this big log. And we will confess it. Confession in the Scripture takes a concept of agreeing with and calling it by the same name that. So the with is God, and calling it by the same name that God calls it. So when we recognize under the inspiration and the empowering of the Holy Spirit, what's happening in our own lives, we acknowledge and we confess it. And of course, what does the Scripture say about that confession in 1 John 1:8. I'll get my numbers correct. And 9. If I say I have no sin, I deceive myself. If I confess my sin, he is faithful and just to forgive me of my sin and cleanse me of my unrighteousness. The wonderful thing about the work of the Holy Spirit is that we can come to a place of acknowledgement and confession, and we don't have to use our excuses, our reasoning, anything else that might say to God, in a sense, yeah, but Lord, you don't understand. I mean, how can we say that to God? But God, my situation is, and I don't know anybody else that. If only you were to live in my shoes. I don't know what other excuses, and you can throw in your own that you have used. I'm sharing with you mine. That recognition, that acknowledgement, and that confession of our sin brings us to a place of repentance. And they're easy to remember because they all start with R. Recognize, repent, reconcile, and restore. And each one of them, in a sense, God will bring us through. God calls us to repentance. This is a very, very strong message from God. And one that a lot of people in our pews don't want to hear anymore. But how can we avoid such a great calling from God and still expect to experience all of the things that He has in store for us? Now, why is repentance so important once God brings us to the recognition and acknowledgement of our sin? Because if we don't repent, there is no reconciliation. And if we don't acknowledge it, what is it that we're going to repent of? If I say I have no sin, I don't need repentance. What do I need? I don't know. But certainly, the effect of repentance is not going to be there. We're called to the fruit of repentance. The fruit of repentance is reconciliation and restoration. The lack of it keeps us in a place where we refuse to acknowledge. And that's a big problem. This is where I spend most of my time. Talking to people. Having them review their life in light of the Scripture. Asking them questions. And in some cases, I'm pleading. Perhaps not in the sense that you may think, but I'm saying, please consider. Let's review it. What is the Scripture saying? Does that reflect your life? And sometimes people will, sometimes they won't. We're going to be talking about the sufficiency of the Word of God. And there are a lot of things that we have said already, or that Sean has presented to us that have been said in classes past. But consider, in a sense, your left hand being the Word of God, and you're looking at it palm up. What is it that we already believe about the Word of God? It's inspired by the Holy Spirit. It's God-breathed. It is sufficient for all issues of life. It is inerrant. It is infallible. It is totally reliable. It will never pass away. God places it higher than His name. There's so many things. So I take my life represented by my right hand and I superimpose it on the Word of God and notice how it doesn't fit. So what am I going to do? Alter the Word of God to make it fit my life? How can I? It's immovable. This is an objective plumb line of God's Word that never moves. It is in place for eternity. So that means that I've got to begin to let the Holy Spirit begin to fashion my life so that it begins to look like the Word of God. There's a goal. The goal is to be restored into the likeness and the image of His beloved Son. So we go through this process by looking at some things. And the question then is, where do we start and where are we going? In 20 minutes, let me share some things. Question? No? Okay. If you look at Ephesians chapters 4, 5, and 6. you'll see an order of relationships that I believe God wants us to follow. He wants us to establish and maintain. And this is what it looks like. So I'll just quickly write it for you and then I'll comment. The adjective that will describe all of these in this priority is godly. Next week, as we talk about the word sanctification, it means to be set apart, to be transformed, and so forth. It means holy. It means the things that we have to consider in terms of this word godly. Can everybody see that? Okay, here's the order of priorities. In Ephesians chapter 4 to about the middle of chapter 5, what you see there is a description or a declaration of God towards us of how our lives should be godly, and it compares it to the world that is not to the world. And the admonition is no longer walk in the fashion of the world. Don't give way to your fleshly desires. Don't let your life reflect the heathen world around us. And so it talks to us about being godly men and women. And then in the middle of chapter 5, it talks about the husband-wife relationship. And then it goes on at the beginning of chapter 6 about the parent-child relationship. And towards the end, it talks about the brother-brother relationship. And finally, a witness to the world. And this is the priority of relationships that God wants us to look at, and that's where we're going to start. And if you look at the outline in self-confrontation, it covers all of these. And one flows into another. I'll tell you the biggest problem that we as pastors have that we take out of order. Because we are brothers in the church, we take what we do as pastors and we bring that out of order up above our relationship with our wives and our children. And if you notice, the notorious people in the church today, not all of them, because Carissa certainly isn't and her sisters, but generally speaking, it's the pastor's kids who are the hellions. It's the pastor's kids who have not the best reputations. And I'm not picking on all the pastors and all the children, but typically speaking, it's a lot of pastors have problems with their wives and they have problems with their children because they've given their lives over, first of all, to the body of Christ. I don't mind telling you, you're not my first priority, nor should you be. You're my third priority. My first priority in Christ is my wife. My second is my children. And then you, my brothers and sisters, and then the lost world. And one flows into another. How am I going to be a godly husband if I'm not growing in my relationship with the Lord? What am I going to give my wife? I'm going to give her the leftovers, maybe the crumbs. How can I feed my wife with crumbs? God wants me to grow in my relationship with Him. It's going to be from the overflow of my personal relationship with the Lord that I'm going to minister to my wife. God requires that I wash her with the word. And I tell you, I fail many, many times and quite miserably, but that's my desire. And when I have problems with Susie, in many, many cases, I don't need to look further than me. Because if I start looking at her, I'm looking at the speck and not the log. God wants me to deal with this log. And He wants me to come to a place of looking at my relationship with Him and what I'm doing in my relationship with my wife so that I can acknowledge my shortcomings, my sins, and confess them and repent so that I can be working towards this process of reconciliation. So my first ministry is my wife. And then she and I together, as we work together, the first recipients of the blessings of the overflow of our marriage is going to be our children. And then as we work together as a family, the recipients of the blessings of the overflow of my family is going to be you, our brothers and sisters. And then, what is the world going to see? Then truly, what Jesus said, the world will know that you are my disciples by the love that you have for one another. And where do we start? We need to see the priority of relationships that God has called us to. And folks, if they're out of whack, we better get them back in order. And there's only one way that I know of, is to humbly place ourselves under the working of the Holy Spirit so that He can change those things. And it's going to require that we deal with the issues of the heart. Very, very much so. So you see the order. You see the importance. Where do we start? We start with us primarily. Where are we in our relationship with our living God? In our submission to our King and Master, Jesus Christ. Are we truly ambassadors for Christ? Do our lives reflect that we are members of the kingdom of God? Are our lives filled with the contamination of the world? Recently I was reading a book and came across this phrase from the author. He said, I looked for the church and I found it in the world. I looked for the world and I found it in the church. Now, that's pretty heavy. And it's a scathing accusation. And in some cases, it's a condemnation. But we're beyond condemnation in Christ. But that's the reality of how the condition of the church. Now listen, I love the church. I love you. I can't do without you. I need you. But I think we need to speak very clearly and very deeply to the issues that are permeating and creating problems for us. And let's get back to the proper order. Because God wants to conform us into the image of His beloved Son. We are His bride. And He wants us to be pure. Okay, so we start with ourselves. Where are we going? We're going here. Sanctification. The result of sanctification will ultimately be glorification in its final state. The scripture says we are saved, we are being saved, and we will be saved. And it all speaks about this word here, sanctification. But before we get there, we need to look at the kinds of things God wants to do. So in this ministry of reconciliation, there's going to be a one another process. Can I erase this? Does anybody else need it? We're making great time. It's a one another process. God has given us one to another for the purpose of building each other up in the faith. And we, as we meet together, we will be using resources. You're not going to be sharing with one another out of nothing. The question is, where are your resources coming from? What are these things? Because you will be sharing with people something. And for us, the resources that God wants us to be involved in as we exchange information and encouragement and ministry must be the Word of God. And that Word is going to be presented to us. The one who reveals the Word of God to us, that we will dispense it to one another, is the Holy Spirit. Okay? So the resources that a Christian uses, here's a definition that I use quite often in this ministry. It's one person helping another recognize, understand, and resolve his or her needs with the resources of Christ. Let me repeat it again. It's one person helping another recognize, understand, and resolve his or her needs with the resources of Christ. Get the tape. No, I'm just kidding. One person helping another, because that's what it is, right? Recognize, understand, and resolve his or her needs with the resources of Christ. Here's the resources. The resources are the resources of Christ. What has he given us? His living word under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. One person helping another recognize, understand, and resolve his or her needs with the resources of Christ. Now, that word needs is not felt needs. Those are the needs that God says we have. And it's going to be either the need for salvation or the need for discipleship growth. Okay? As we minister to one another, there is a place of focus. The place of focus is the heart. Remember that the scripture says many things about the heart, but two specific ones that I want to point out. Jesus said, it's not what goes into a man that defiles him, but what proceeds from the heart that defiles him. And then he mentioned some things that reflect back to the works of the flesh. Let me give you a list. Anger, resentment, bitterness, hatred, vengeance, violence, foul language, outbursts of wrath, dissension, heresies, murder, drunkenness, revelries, adultery, fornication, lascivious. That's a pretty nasty list, isn't it? Those are the things that proceed from the heart. And those are the things that God wants to address. And so as we are working with one another, there are some issues that are going to start surfacing that God wants to deal with. In this process of making disciples, you're going to discover one of two things regarding the people that God sends to you. They will either be saved or unsaved. And you'll know because of the testimony that they carry in their lives. And an unsaved person doesn't talk about the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit in the same fashion that a saved person does. They may have religious jargon, churchy words, and all kinds of other stuff, but it doesn't really reflect and reveal the work of the Holy Spirit unto salvation. So if you're dealing with an unsaved person, what are you going to do? You're either going to be involved in evangelism or discipleship. Now, it all falls under the category of making disciples, doesn't it? But making disciples means that we are involved in the ministry of the Word of God, the proclamation of the gospel, for the purpose of bringing people to follow Jesus, either in a closer walk or in an initial walk. But the gospel must be there, and all of the gospel. So we're going to have to know what the gospel really is and includes so much more. We have a tendency to compact it into a couple of concepts or a couple of words, but it's much, much broader than perhaps we talk about it. In this process of making disciples, there's going to be something that takes place. Change. Because our goal is to present the gospel in such a fashion that the Holy Spirit penetrates the heart of the unbeliever to bring him to a place of belief. That'll change an individual. Present the gospel and all of the principles of growth to a babe so he can grow in a stature to the likeness and the image of Christ. That brings about a change. The question is, what should that change look like? And we come back to this word sanctification. This is the content of what we're going to be sharing with people. We're going to be proclaiming the Word of God. We're going to be revealing what that proclamation is all about. Explaining, reasoning, providing biblical information, and involved in the process of conviction. The ultimate conviction comes from the work of the Holy Spirit. But conviction also has another word to it. It's called reproof. And reproof is what we're involved in. That is when we hear concepts that don't connect themselves with what the Word of God is, we're going to bring light to it for the purpose of correction. And here's one of the principal passages. 2 Timothy 3:15 through 17. And you know it by heart, I'm sure. Is one of the passages that you learn. All scripture is given by inspiration of the Holy Spirit and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Here's the process. Here's the end product. Doctrine. I can't tell you how many times I talk to people and they say to me, "Don't discuss doctrine with me, please." What am I going to talk about? Because the church is laid on the foundations of the doctrines of the epistles with Jesus as the cornerstone. What is it that the first century church did in Acts chapter 2? They continually gave themselves over to the teachings of the doctrines of the apostles, to fellowship, to breaking bread, and to prayer. The doctrines of the apostles. Profitable for doctrine. We cannot live without doctrine. Where are we going to get our plumb line of the kingdom of God? What are we going to do when you start hearing people talk about things that are out of joint? If you're not going to be involved in a very loving sense. Now, listen, Galatians 6:9 says, if a brother is caught up in a trespass, you who are spiritual, restore him with an attitude of gentleness, taking heed you too be tempted. Okay, so it's an attitude of gentleness, but there must be correction and then training in righteousness. So now you see, you're going to glean from these principles of this manual. First, by examining our own lives in light of this plumb line of Scripture and bringing about correction in our own lives so that when the opportunity arises, and it will, we share with people so that their lives will begin to adjust to the things of God. Okay, where do we start? Start right here, with our eye and in our heart. Where do we end up? Thoroughly equipped for every good work. For the glory of God, for the edification of the body of Christ. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your goodness. your mercy and your love, for your presence with us in such a fashion, Lord, that you do want us to grow in the grace and knowledge of who you are as our King, our Sovereign, and as our Savior who rescued us from the destruction of sin. Thank you, Lord, that you've pulled us out of this world, Lord, and you have seated us with yourself at the right hand of the Father. And in between now, Lord, and the time that we see you face to face, Lord, bring about the changes that would reflect you, give you glory, and that the world would really see that we are different. Oh, Father, work in our lives in Jesus' name. Amen. You're dismissed. God bless you. See you next week. Don't forget to pick up a manual and to go through the first two chapters.